So let's begin with this. So every once in a while, I'll mention a movie. I just need to let you guys know, whenever I mention a movie, I am not endorsing the movie, and I'm not saying go Netflix this or anything like that. In fact, the one today, do not Netflix this. Do not watch this movie, okay? But it came out in 1996, and it was the Oscar-worthy yet somehow shunned movie Kingpin. With Woody Harrelson, Randy Quaid. Okay, I'm not going to ask you. We're not doing confession time right now if you've seen this or not. But so you got Woody Harrelson. So you got Woody from Cheers. You've got Cousin Eddie from Vacation, and then Vanessa Angel in it as well. And so let's get that picture off the screen. Okay, let's just get that off there. All right, so but here's the story. So Woody Harrelson reaches out to this Amish young guy, which is Randy Quaid, and convinces him to leave the Amish community that he's been a part of his entire life and go experience the world of professional bowling, all right? And so it leads to a lot of just stupidness and debauchery kind of thing. And it's not Shakespeare. I'll let you know that right now. It's not Shakespeare. They're never going to make a Broadway musical about this movie either. But it is based on a part of, like, real Amish history and Amish community, and it's an Amish practice. And let's go ahead and put the word up on the screen here. It's called Rumspringa, all right? And so let's just say that together right now. You guys ready? 1, 2, 3. Rumspringa. If you're watching and you're on the chat, just type in Rumspringa, all right? And so it's the idea of running around, and in some Amish communities, not all of them, what they do is they have this practice that they let young people, about 14 to 16 years old, kind of have a go sow your wild oats kind of time of their life, and to say go on out, go experience the world, go experiment and do some things, and they let them leave on the weekends and just kind of go experience life outside of their Amish community. Rumspringa, running around. But here's the thing. Whenever they send their young people off on Rumspringa, it comes along with this understanding, and it's this. When you come back, you have a choice to make. And here's your choice. You can come back and you can say, I want to be a part of the Amish community for the rest of my life, and I'm going to be baptized into the local Amish church, and this is the direction my life is going to go. That's choice one. Or choice number two is, I am going to leave my family and community permanently, and I'm going to turn my back on my family, and I'm going to go live in the world for good. Rumspringa. Now, based off of what I see in the parking lot and in the room, I'm going to guess there aren't a lot of Amish folks in the room today, and I'm really sure they're not watching online. So while we might not understand this idea, and maybe we don't have the practice of Rumspringa, here's what I'm just going to go out there and suggest. Many of us in the room and online have experienced Rumspringa in our life. We just don't call it Rumspringa. What do we call it? Spring break. That's what we call it. You know, it's spring break, or it's freshman year. You know, it's midlife crisis, so I bought a Corvette without asking my wife, Springa. You know, it's just those kind of things to where, you know, we go out and we experiment and we go out and do some things. In fact, some of you who are here this morning, you're watching online today, you are on Rumspringa right now. And you're in the midst of it. You're running around. You're experimenting here and there. You maybe even followed Woody Harrelson to a dirty bowling alley. And that's kind of where you find yourself right now. You're on Rumspringa. You're running around, sowing your wild oats, doing all kinds of things. And that's where you find yourself. And so here's my question for you, if that's you. Okay, ready? How's it working out for you? How well is it, like, really working for you? Are you, like, truly, like, overjoyed, or are you tired of waking up, filled with regret, filled with remorse, filled with all the questions and filled with all the things? Because I know a lot of people in this room have gone through Rumspringa. We've lived through this, and we've had our time of running around. We've had our time of wandering. We've had our time of experimenting. And we all know that eventually what happens is you come to your senses, you wake up, and you go, this is not everything that it was cracked up to be. And in Luke chapter 15, as we continue looking at these incredible stories that Jesus told, that we're going to be looking at the most famous story that he ever told. It's in chapter 15, verse 11 is where it starts. But it really is the story of Rumspringa. It's the story of a young boy who goes off to sow his wild oats, to go do his own thing in wild living. And in this story, as Jesus is continuing to just paint this picture of this is what is God's heart for those who are lost? What is God's heart for those who have wandered away from home? What is God's heart who have turned their back on him? And whenever we go out and we believe we can find answers, we can find fulfillment, we can find happiness on our own apart from him, Jesus is telling this story to help us to see, you know what? You think that you can go out and you can find fulfillment in things that are not of God. And what happens is that as we search to find fulfillment in things that are not of God, we end up, shockingly, away from God, far from God. And what we thought would make us happy really only brought us problems. And what do? When you get to that point, when you wake up and you realize, oh my goodness, I'm lost. What do when you realize you're lost? And so if that's you, if you've ever been there, if you wish that you could start over, if you wish that you could have a redo, if you wish that you could take a mulligan, this story is for you. Listen to what Jesus says, verse 11. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. Now, what is the main point? Remember, if we go back to verse 1 and 2 of chapter 15, if you haven't been with us for the past 2 weeks, Jesus is telling all of these stories to combat the grumblings, the murmurings that are going out. It's like, why does he hang out with those kind of people? Doesn't he know who they are, those sinners, those, you know, just distraught, you know, just kind of, you know, just like terrible, you know, unclean kind of people? What's he do that for? And he starts telling them stories. And so to illustrate this point further, Jesus tells them this story. So a man had two sons. And the younger son said to his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. In other words, what he says to his dad is, hey, dad, you're worth to me more. You're worth more to me dead than you are alive. And so I kind of wish you were dead right now because I would really like the inheritance right now. So not like a great comment to say and not a great request of the father. But what does the father do? So the father agrees to divide his wealth between his sons. So a few days later, so in other words, after the check cleared, okay? A few days later, this younger son packed all of his belongings and moved to a distant land. So he's turned his back on his family, he's wandered away, and he's going to Rum Springa because there he wasted all his money in wild living. And about the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. And so he persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. The young Jewish boy sent to the fields to feed the pigs. And the young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. He's looking at the pig slop, and he's going, you know, you throw a little gravy on that? And I think I can make a meal of this. But look, no one gave him anything. Verse 17, it says, whenever he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, you know, at home, even the hired servants have enough food to spare. And here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. So please take me on as a hired servant. So he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming, and filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. And his son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house, put it on him, get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we've been fattening. For we must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and is now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. And so the party began. Is it any wonder that this has been called the greatest story ever told? I mean, honestly, we could probably just pray and say amen right here, and it's just like, oh my goodness, There is so much here in this story, though, that we could spend weeks just unpacking all the meaning. And so I just want to draw your attention really to just two key moments in this story, okay? So if you've got your Bible there, jump back to verse 17. Here's the first key moment in the story, all right? It's this: the son came to his senses. He came to his senses. Literally, what it says is, when he came to himself, he came to his senses. He came to himself, and his first thought is, I came to my senses, so now I need to go home. Because after all this time of going out and searching for more, he's searching for love, for purpose, for meaning, all away from the Father. Finally, there's something that just like snaps, and it's because he hits rock bottom. You know, sometimes some of us, we got to hit rock bottom, and everybody's rock bottom is a little bit different. It's a little bit deeper, but he hits rock bottom. And what's rock bottom for him? Longing to eat pig slop is where it was for him. And so he snaps out of it, and he's like, I've made a huge mistake, you know? I've had a colossal error in judgment here, and I just need to go back home. Everything is messed up. And so he comes to his senses, and now he has this choice to make, and it's just, should I go home? And we read that, and probably based off of, you know, maybe based off of your, you know, parental bringing up and your home life, maybe it's just kind of like, well, of course, that's just what you do. You go home in a moment like that. But some of you understand the son, because he's like, I don't know. It's kind of risky. And for, in Jesus' day, first century kind of time, there's like real risk attached to this. Because you want to know what the Old Testament law, does to those who are rebellious children? You want to know the answer to it? They execute them. They like stone them with rocks kind of thing. And before you're asked, no, we're not going to bring that back, you know, because I know your kids too. But, it's just like, no. But that's the penalty for rebellion is like execution. And so he's like looking at this going, okay, I got two options. So I can stay here and starve with the pigs, or I can risk going home and potentially be executed for my rebellion. You guys, I don't know if you remember the game show, Let's Make a Deal, you know, Monty Hall. It's like, you got door number one, you got door number two, and it's like, door number one, dying, starving with the pigs, or door number two, risk being stoned by your community. And it's like, is there a door number three? You know, because like, I would like another choice, but it's really down to those two doors. But you want to know what the one thing that makes the decision a little bit easier? And don't miss this, is that he knows his father's heart. He knows the heart of his father. And so he finally wakes up and he comes to his senses. He comes to himself and it's like, you know what? I think I should go home. Have you ever been at the end of a bad decision? You know what I'm saying? You know, like you've been doing something and your parents, or maybe it's your spouse or your friends, or maybe it's your kids, they've been praying nonstop for you to just finally wake up, for you to come to your senses. And they've been praying and praying and praying. You've been confronted. You've had it explained to you multiple times the harm that your choices are doing not only to yourself, but to the people around you. And you just won't listen to them because you know better than they do, right? You know better than they do. And you think that you're headed down the right path, but in reality, here's what it is. You're not. You're going the wrong way. I remember whenever I took my driver's test, whenever I turned 16 years old, and I couldn't take it in my hometown of Carthage, Missouri. And Carthage has a great driver's test. You drive around the square, and as long as you leave your left blinker on, you pass, okay? And so I didn't get to take it in Carthage, so I had to go over to the big town of Joplin, you know, in Joplin, Missouri, and it's got, you know, one-way streets and all these other things. And so the guy's in the car, and he's like, go down this way. And so I'm listening, paying attention. And then he says, all right, you're going to turn right up here on this street. And so I was like, okay. So I just turned right on the next street. And then all of a sudden, he started clenching and just got really nervous. Then he just yelled at me. He's like, what are you doing? And it's like, well, you told me to turn. He's like, this is a one-way street. You're going the wrong way. And it's like, oh, okay. So then I showed him that I knew how to do a U-turn on a one-way street. And here's the deal. And you're wondering, and I passed. Okay? So what are the qualifications? Not high. All right? And so, but there comes that moment to where it's just like, you're going the wrong way. You think you're going the right direction, but then something, you know, it's a driver instructor starting to yell at you, you know, it's like, you realize, I'm not going the right way. I'm actually going the opposite direction that I need to be going. And so what do? We come to our senses. We come to ourself. And we see the damage. We begin to feel the regret. We awaken to everything that's around us. We come to our senses. I love this quote from the author Richard Rohr, and this is what it says. It says, "You cannot heal what you do not acknowledge. And what you do not consciously acknowledge will remain in control of you from within, festering, destroying you and those around you." You cannot heal what you will not acknowledge. Until you get that moment to where you come to your senses and you go, "I'm going the wrong way." And so today, maybe online you're watching, maybe here in the room, maybe today is the wake-up call. And that's why the Lord has brought you here today. You're not here by accident. You know, it's not an accident that you're here hearing this exact message. And today is the day where you can come to your senses and you can acknowledge, "I'm going the wrong direction." And you can make a decision and say, "It's time to end the rumspringa and come home." Because that's the second key moment in the story, isn't it? Is that he decided to go home. It's not just that he wakes up, and because what too many of us do is we just kind of wake up to our regret. We wake up, we come to our senses, and then we just stay lying there with the pigs. But he goes, "No, I just need to go home." So the second decision is just as important as the first one. And so really what we're talking about is this Bible word, repentance. And, you know, if you're new to church, old to church, repentance is one of those words that gets thrown around a lot. And for a lot of people, repentance gets a bad rep because it's been, you know, only connected with, you know, like eternal life and, you know, like all those things, eternal destination. And so you've walked to the football game, you've been walking, you know, across the bridge, and there's the guy with the megaphone, you know, yelling at you, "Repent or go to hell, repent or go to hell. You know, you're going to burn if you don't repent." And it's like, okay. And as a preacher, it's just like, all right, so repentance is really, yes, it is connected to our eternal life, you know, but there's so much more going on in the Bible with it. So I want to teach you a couple of words real quick. We're going to become scholars this morning. So the first word is this. It's metanoia. Okay, you guys ready? We're going to say that together. Metanoia. You guys ready? 1, 2, 3. Metanoia. All right, so now you are officially a Greek scholar. All right, so you've got it. You can put that on your resume next time you go to a job. "I know a foreign language." Okay, so you can do that. Here's the second word. You guys ready? This is the Hebrew word. It's teshuvah. You guys ready? Here we go. Teshuvah. Teshuvah. So those are the two words in the New Testament and in the Old Testament for the word repent. Okay, now metanoia is the Greek word for repent. And so in your New Testament, whenever you're reading and you see the word repent, it is metanoia. Whenever you're reading in the Old Testament, it's going to be teshuvah. So in the original language, this is what metanoia means. Ready? To change one's mind. To change one's mind. And then teshuvah means to return. So to change one's mind and to return. So what is repentance then whenever we come to the Bible? It's to change our mind and then to return to where you came, to go back home. And so this is what's so brilliant about Jesus. He's a master storyteller, isn't he? I mean, because he never uses the word repent. He never uses that word at all. He tells this story, but in the story, what is he doing? He is painting a picture of what does repentance really look like. It is to come to our senses and then decide to go home. So the young man, he repented. Now, but here's the thing about this story, all right? Because it's an incredible story, great story, but you understand that the star of the story is not the brothers, that the star of the story is actually the father, Because that's really Jesus' point, is he wants us to get a picture of just who God is, who is the Father, to see the love and the forgiveness that he offers to those who are willing and want to come home. And so today, I have 2 points. That's really 1 point, but I like them both, so I'm just going to throw them up here at the same time. You guys ready? First thing I want you to see today is this, is that God's love is lavish. It is extreme. It is just overwhelming. There is so much to it. It is lavish. And that God's forgiveness, this is the second thing, is complete. It's not partial. It doesn't come in payment installments. It's complete. Because this story, whenever you jump back up there to verse 20, and so he returned home to his father, and it says, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. Now, why did the father see him? Because he's been looking for him. He's been waiting for him. He's been watching for him. And he saw him coming. And when he was filled with love and compassion, and he ran to his son. Now we read that in our first century, our 21st century ears do not hear that the way the first century ears heard this. Because for us, we're like, well, that's kind of cool. You know, dad runs out to him, you know, and maybe he's got a little bit of a limp because of an old football injury, you know, and he's just kind of dragging that leg behind him. It's like, oh, that's a really cool story. But for a first century person, they hear that and they go, he did what? Because you got to think about it, you know, in the first century, men were, they were dignified. And this guy, the father, he is the patriarch of the family. And so dignified patriarchs of families, they do not run, all right? They're wearing big, ornate robes, and there is no running. You know what a father does? He walks. He only walks, and he walks slow and deliberately. Fathers don't run. Now, you guys might remember John Wayne, the old Western actor, and the story goes that whenever he was first in the movies, he was watching his walk, and he really hated the way that he walked across the screen, and he just couldn't stand. He's like, I don't like the way I look. So he spent years practicing in the mirror this like new style of walking. It became very distinct, and it became what he was really known for was his walk. It was cool and it was manly. And so what I did this week is I spent all week practicing in a mirror, learning to walk like John Wayne. Would you like to see it? Yes. You're not going to. All right. So here's the deal. John Wayne looked cool when he walked like that. Adam Turner does not. All right? Just promise you that. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. Don't miss it. John Wayne doesn't run. He walks. And the father in the first century doesn't run. He walks. Because for him to run after his son, he's got a big, ornate, flowy robe on. You want to know what he's got to do? I mean, this is how I would say it. He's got to hike up his skirt, and then he's got to run. You know, and so he's going to have to pull that up, and he's going to have to run. And can anybody look manly holding up a robe as they run? You know, bare legs flashing everywhere. It would be humiliating to see that. But don't miss it. Father doesn't care. He does not care. He does not care if he's humiliated. Why? Because he can't stop thinking about his broken boy. That's the only thing he can think about. It is the only thing on his mind. And day after day after day after day, he waits and he watches. He prays. Oh, that he would come home. His friends are saying, just forget about him. He's an ungrateful, spoiled brat. He bailed on you. Just forget about him. And he says, I can't. I can't. I can't stop watching. I can't stop waiting. And so as he sees him off on the distance, because every morning, I can just see this, he goes out, he's got his cup of coffee in his hand, he goes to the front porch, he looks off into the distance, and he just goes, I wonder if today's the day. oh God, would today be the day that I see him coming up over that hill. And then that morning he wakes up and he looks up over the hill, and what does he see? He sees off in the distance the figure of his son coming home. He throws the coffee mug down and he runs like the wind to his boy. Literally what Jesus says is he raced to his son. This isn't just like a jog. He sprinted after his son. And before anyone can condemn, before anyone can pick up a rock and start slinging it at this rebellious son, he hugs him, he embraces him, he showers him with kisses, and he says, let's throw a party. Where's the ring? Where's the robe? Get some shoes on the boy's feet. Look at him. He hasn't eaten in forever. Would somebody put some food in front of my son? He was dead, now he's alive. He was lost, but now he's fine. Somebody bring me the balloons. We got to celebrate. And what Jesus is trying to help us all to see is that God is the Father who waits for you. God is the Father who races to you. He is the one that has been watching for all of eternity, looking over that hillside, just waiting for a moment, just waiting for that glimpse of you, for me to come to our senses, decide to come home. And the moment we do that, he runs and he responds and he embraces, and he doesn't meet us with condemnation, but he meets us with tears of joy. He runs to us. God is the God who runs to those who say, I want to come home. And so my bottom line this morning, as we begin to summarize the story, is just this. It's no matter how far you roam, you can always come home. And I don't care where your rumspringa has taken you. I don't care how far away that you feel right now. You can always come home. And the moment that you come to your senses, the moment that you take those steps and say, I'm going home, God the Father, he runs to you. So come home. You know, if I had a preacher magic wand that I could just wave over the entire group of people who come to Corinth Christian Church, do you want to know what that magic wand would do? Is it would get you to see that our God is a God who runs to you. To see that he is a God that waits for you and wants nothing more than to have a relationship with you. So here's my challenge. And I actually have two challenges today, okay? So if you are, you know, we've talked about being one and being 99. So if you're already at a place to where you're in a relationship with Jesus Christ and you're following him, we've been talking about this idea of who's your one, who's your one, who's your one. So here's my challenge to you, 99, is I want you to run to your one. And so what I mean is I want you to watch and I want you to wait and I want you to be looking over that horizon. And as soon as you get any inkling or any type of opportunity and you start to see the silhouette starting to come up over the hillside, I want you to just drop everything and you run to your one and you embrace, you don't condemn, and you say, God wants to welcome you home. Run to them. Watch for them, wait for them, but run as soon as you can. You race to them. But to those of you who maybe are here and you're on your rumspringa right now, or maybe you know that you are far from God and you're living with regret, you're awakening to it today, here's my challenge to you. Would you please come home? Please come home. Please come home to the Father, who is ready to welcome you back. He'll throw the ring on, he'll throw the robe on, he'll put shoes on your feet, and there's going to be a great party that will be thrown because you came home. Because here's the thing, listen, we all know regret. every single person in this room, every single person watching online, we all know what regret feels like. We all have made decisions that felt great in the moment, but the very next morning we were like, what was I thinking? Why did I do that? And we come to our senses, but here's the problem. So many of us, we come to our senses, but then we don't come home. We just stay there, and you want the do-over. You want the redo. You want the mulligan. You want all those things, but guilt, fear, and shame, those are the things that have been holding you back. It's not been the Father's love that has held you back. It has been your own guilt, your own fear, your own shame, because you're wondering, will they really even take me back? Will they really accept me? Could God really forgive somebody like me? And so what it does is it creates this vicious cycle in your life to where it's like, I want to fill my desires, I want to follow my longings, but those filling those in an ungodly way leads to regret, which makes it to get to this place where it's like, well, I got to numb the pain somehow, so let me go back to, you know, filling those desires and filling those longings, which is going to lead to more regret. And it's like, well, I got to numb that regret again. And some of you, you've been in that cycle for years, if not decades. Just chasing after things of the world, living in Rumspringa, turning your back on the things of God, and you wake up and you are filled with regret. But the good news is this, is that it can all change today. His forgiveness is complete, and it can all change right now. You see how the story ends. It ends with embrace, welcome, celebration, forgiveness. And the thing is, as our Father is waiting for you to come home. And here's the thing. This is a story that Jesus told. But you know the greatest story that was ever told is the real story of Jesus and who he was. And in the story of Jesus, I want you to, don't miss this. In the story that Jesus told, the Father spares the Son from humiliation. But in the story of Jesus, the Father did not spare his own Son. And he willingly gave himself up. He gave his own Son up for you, for me, so we wouldn't suffer the humiliation and the devastation of our sins. And he did that by going to a cross. He lived a perfect life, a perfect sinless life. He died a brutal, horrific, humiliating death on the cross, broken and beaten on our behalf. And so today, oh my goodness, I would pray that you would just open your eyes. You would come to your senses. You would be awakened to the regret that you are filled with. And then you would make the decision to say, I'm going to come home to my Father. I know that his arms are wide open. I know that he's willing to accept me, to receive me, not because of what I have done, but because of what Jesus has done on my behalf. So today it's simple. You need to confess your need. You need to confess your desire for forgiveness. You need to decide that you're going to repent, you know, to come to your senses, to change your mind and go back home. You need to decide to experience the blessing of baptism, to have that line in the sand, that stake in the ground moment where you can go, this is what I want to live for the rest of my life. I'm coming home. I'm coming home. I'm done with Rumspringa. It's led me nowhere good. Come home. Today, if you're online, you can visit the website that's on the screen and say, I'm ready to come home. If you're in the room and you're like, I'm ready to come home, grab that connection card and you say, I just grab one of those. I'm going to commit my life to Christ. I want to be baptized. Whatever, you just click, check one of those boxes. Hand it off to an usher after the service, or better yet, after the service, come up, give it to me. Let's talk. Let's go. Let's come home. What are you waiting on? I mean, you got to be tired of living with the pigs, right? Come home. Come to your senses and come home. So, Father God, today we're grateful that you are a God who embraces, who welcomes, a God who waits, a God who watches, who is always ready to welcome home, even if it's just one person who's willing to turn from their sins to repent. To surrender to you. And so, God, here in this moment, maybe there's somebody online, maybe there's somebody here in the room, and what you're doing is you're not even whispering right now. You're like yelling, would you just come home? You can always come home. Come home. Come home. Leave all that stuff behind. I have something better for you. Come home. We'll throw a party. We'll kill the fattened calf. I'll put a ring. I'll put a robe. I'll put a sandal. I will take care of you. Just come home. So God, would you awaken us to regret and help us to move past it because we experience your amazing grace. And we pray that all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, if you'll grab your communion supplies, we're going to end today by taking communion together. And really, what we're doing today is we are celebrating, we're remembering why we get to come home. It's not because of what you did or what I have done. It's not because there's just like something super special about us or we've been able to follow all these kind of rules or any of those other kind of things. There's no checklist. There's only a cross. And so we remember, we celebrate right now that for us to come home, though, a price did have to be paid. There was debt that was owed. We squandered it all. And Jesus Christ paid the price. In the story, the Father protects the Son with a hug. But it's right here that we remember that 2,000 years ago, Jesus took humiliation and not a hug. And that the one who never ran away paid the price for those of us who have. So let's remember this. His body broken for you. His blood poured out for you. I'm going to give you just a second. Let's pause. Let's reflect. And let's remember him. Father, we're grateful that we are able to call you Father. That even though we are people who have looked at you and in our own way said, yeah, we want now. We want it now. I don't care what else I get from you. I just want it all now. We've all packed up our things and we've wandered away to distant lands. We've all wasted and squandered gifts on things that we shouldn't have done. And we've all found ourselves where we didn't want to be. But thanks be to you, our great God and Savior, that through your Son and through his death, his resurrection, that we can be welcomed home. So thank you, God. Thank you. Thank you for finding us. And we pray that all in Jesus' name. Amen.